What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring back the stones to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up upon it, he would break down their wall of stones." Sometime in your life, if not already, you're going to hear those kinds of voices. You're going to hear those kinds of cursings over you. You're going to hear individuals speak of doubt and discouragement and unbelief. And they're going to ascribe it to you. And they're going to tell you that you cannot do this. Or what was she thinking? She'll never be able to get that done. Or this will never happen. And sometimes, sadly, we listen to those voices for too long and we begin to believe them. And we begin to settle. And we begin no longer to be vulnerable and to believe God and trust God for great things. And we begin to believe wrongly that those promises that God gives, promises like, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future." We wrongly ascribe those not to ourselves, but to only other people. This was the great danger that Nehemiah was facing here in chapter 4. This was the danger that the people that Nehemiah was working alongside as they were rebuilding this wall, as they started out so well. This is the danger as they were tempted to be intimidated, tempted to believe the cynics, tempted to doubt, to listen to those voices, to place upon God human limitations. But you see, God had placed this desire within Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the wall for Jerusalem. It wasn't a human desire. It was God sent. But Nehemiah was human, just like you. And he heard those voices, just like you. Maybe like your dad, who said you would never amount to much. Maybe a school teacher that said you'll never be able to excel in this subject. Maybe a friend, maybe someone else, maybe your own voice within you. And you said to yourself, "I've tried that. It just doesn't work." And you begin to listen to your own voice, doubt, disbelief, and discouragement. And you have said, and you've settled it in your heart, just like others, they say it will never happen. I think there's people in here this morning who've given up on their dreams and they don't realize they've given up on God. What they don't realize is that God has placed those desires in their heart. A place to start your own business, to reach out and begin a new ministry, to do something different that God had uniquely gifted you for. And because of different circumstances, and because you've been listening to these voices, you no longer believe. And you find yourself standing at the wall as it's in total disrepair, with rubble all around. And you wonder, even now as I'm speaking, can it be true? Does God really have a plan for me? Listen, because Christ is with us, we must not cave into our doubts. We must not cave in to insults or ridicule, but must stay the course that God has placed within our hearts, even if other people are saying over and over and over and over again, it could never happen. I believe God wants to meet you this morning. And He wants to speak to you and rekindle a flame within your heart to reform a dream or an aspiration or a prompting. He wants to remind you that it's Him, that it's heaven sent. And He wants to call you to no longer listen to those voices, but to listen to His voice. The voice that spoke to Peter when Peter said, "Is that you, Lord? Tell me to walk on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." I believe He's asking you. I believe He's inviting you this morning to come. To put away your doubts. Put away your past experience. Put away your fear of being vulnerable and being disappointed. And come. They said it could never happen. God, through Nehemiah, proved otherwise. Let's stand and pray. We read together God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 4, 1 through 6. Hear God's Word to you, me, this morning. "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers in the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" And Nehemiah prays, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. God, give us a mind to work and a heart of faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah gives a litany of individuals who are taking part in building the wall. There's this mass participation that is happening. Nehemiah, you remember, has come to Jerusalem, sent from the king with his orders and with supplies from the king to rebuild this wall, to offer protection for the city of Jerusalem, this once great and mighty city, now laughingstock, Palestine. And you remember Nehemiah goes in and he has a secret. And this secret is that God has placed within his heart to rebuild this wall. And he tells no one. He goes at nighttime and he inspects the wall. But after inspecting the wall, he shares the secret. And he invites the people to join in. And he invites them to do what other people had tried to do, but it had already failed. And so individuals respond to this call. They see the favor of God on Nehemiah's life. They see that the king is paying for it all. And they recognize and realize that God is in this. And so they begin to join. And there in chapter 3, there's a listing of individuals who are participating. And they're doing marvelous things. Individuals are taking up a portion of the wall, taking ownership, not for the whole wall, but only portions of it. And it's marvelous when you look how they divided the responsibility. But it's more marvelous to see the participation. In Nehemiah 3:1, he says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hinel. In Nehemiah 3:8, we see Uzziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths. He repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. In verse 12, we see Shalom, son of Haloeshesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem. He repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. In verse 26, it says, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and projecting tower. In Nehemiah 3:28, we read above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Here's this listing in this entire chapter long, and I skipped many of them, of individuals who are taking ownership, who are joining what God is doing and are participating in mass in rebuilding this wall. They did what was right in front of them. They joined what God was doing in their city, in their locality. Some of them were building right in front of their own homes. Each of them had some sort of stake in building that wall. The point is here that Nehemiah, though God had placed this in his heart, Nehemiah could not accomplish this task alone. Nehemiah, no matter how much he believed, Nehemiah, no matter how hard he worked, he was only one man. And he needed the community to respond to God as he was responding to God. And they came out in mass. And there's an excitement. And there's an enthusiasm as they are watching one another, building side by side, watching this wall slowly go up. Working as one. People of God. God calls us to work as one as well. For no one can accomplish the things God has placed upon his or her heart alone. You need other people. And I'm not saying it takes a village. What I am saying is it takes God who lives in other people in order to help you accomplish what God intends for you to accomplish. But they're working as a team. Have you ever seen, perhaps in the sports world, individuals who are just really, 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 really good at what they do, but they never win anything? You ever notice that? There's a scoring champion maybe in the NBA, but they've never been to the finals. They're the batting champion, but their team always stinks. You see, that's not God's intention. Great teams almost always beat great players. You see, because when you combine that effort and you use the skills and the abilities and the talents of the goldsmiths and the perfumers and the priests and the fathers with their daughters, when you combine all those things, there's almost nothing that can stop you. I want to commend you as a church. It's been so beautiful here these last 3 weeks, as this is our third week here. And it was very different for us to be in one location for 14 years where we had all the chairs in place and all the children's ministry stuff was in place. And I didn't forget it's time to do communion like I did this morning because I was just used to stuff. And I think we are all used to so many things. And then God thrust us here. And it's been marvelous to watch you come together and to be here early. And there's just dozens of people walking in the halls, ushers and children's ministry workers and folks helping to unpack and musicians practicing. It's just, it's a wonderful thing to see and watch. And I think God's doing something. He's helping us together, inviting us to build a new wall. He's calling us to participate. And it's marvelous. Nehemiah is doing this great work. And he's building this wall. And God is using Nehemiah, but he's calling others to come alongside. It reminds me of someone else. Someone in Jesus Christ. You had the desire perhaps to participate. You could not participate in what he was called to do. Though perhaps your heart would overflow with gratitude and you, like Peter, would say that you're ready to go to prison or even die for him. Yet there was one who went to the cross. And he went to the cross when no one else could participate because no one else qualified. And there he went to the cross and died on the cross in order to take the punishment for your sins and for my sins. Why? In order not just that we would be forgiven. Yes, in order that we would be forgiven. But more than that, in order that we might have relationship with God. He did what no one else could do. And listen, he didn't need anybody else to do it because no one else could help. And he did it in order that you and I might have relationship with the Father, in order that we might now join what he is doing, in order that we might experience God. And that was what was happening there with Nehemiah. He was this special person in a sense. He was cupbearer to the king. He had the king's ear. He was in special relationship with the king. And the king sent him to Jerusalem, back to his people. But Nehemiah could not build the wall on his own. And as others came and joined in, it was glorious from the start. But opposition soon arose. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of associates in the army. So remember, Sanballat is the governor of Samaria, and he's talking in front of the entire army. He ridiculed the Jews, and he says, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And then Tobiah the Ammonite piles on. What they are building, even if a fox climbed upon it, he would break their wall down. Why do these individuals have to crash the party? They have to say these kinds of things. Can't they just be happy for other people? Can't they just be excited that they're building their wall and building their own city? What is it that is causing these individuals to become so angry and incensed? It's because Scripture tells us that they're concerned about the welfare of the Jews. That Nehemiah and these others, and they don't want that. They don't want someone to be concerned for these individuals who seem to be left out. For these individuals who seem to be on the outskirts of the favor of God. But there's a greater reason. There's a greater reason they're so angry. There's a greater reason they're so incensed. And it's not just because they've been excluded from this building, because they have been. They tried to join in, but they said, "Nope, you're not a part of us. You're not allowed to join in." It's not just that. There's a spiritual force that's behind all of this. And because the Jews were the people that the Messiah was to be born. And so there was a special hatred for the Jews. Special hatred originating from Satan himself. And he wanted to make sure that this wall did not get built. He wanted to make sure that somehow these people would be discouraged and they would just give up. And hopefully they would be dispersed. And the promise of the Messiah to come, the promise of Jesus to one day come and die on the cross, would never come to fruition. And so he inspires Sanballat. and inspires Tobiah. And they begin heaping these insults and these doubts and this scorn upon Nehemiah and the people building the wall. It's no different in your life. It's no different in your life. Just as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so Satan. He's the father of lies. He doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to accomplish the task for which God has set before you. He doesn't want you to dream. He doesn't want you to trust. He doesn't want you to try. He wants you just to sit there in a pile of rubble. Miserable. Ineffective. Unfulfilled. That's his desire for you. And he speaks through these voices. These voices that say, it'll never happen. You'll never do it. It's impossible. Who do you think you are? You're being presumptuous. You're prideful. All you care about is you. And soon as those voices begin to blister your heart and pepper your mind, soon somehow many Christians, we just begin to believe them. And we just begin to believe that we just want to just coast and just get by to the end of our life. And then in heaven, everything will be great. But here on earth, who am I to be a part of building the wall? God's concerned. It's not his great desire to make you happy. It's his great desire to make you holy. And as you're holy, you will be happy. But listening to those voices in your marriage, listening to those voices in your parenting, listening to those voices in your workplace and in your neighborhood and in your evangelism and in your serving and in your financial giving, listen. God wants to take that rubble and make something with it. And he wants to use you, not just special people. If you're a Christian, listen, if you're a Christian, you are a special people. Because Christ died for you. Unmistakably. Unarguably. He died for you. And your worth is not in what you do, or the dreams you have, or what you accomplish. Your worth is in the fact that God has set his affection and his love upon you. He loves you. Does any loving father want his children just to get by? Just to make it to the end, just to be quiet, just to stand by the wall? There is a father who wants that. His name is the devil, and he's the father of all lies. Not your father. Not your God. Not Nehemiah's God. Perhaps you are aware of this, but this particular person received the 2008 Screen Actors Guild Life Achievement Award. Yet for nearly 8 years of his life, he was mute. He was a horrific stutterer. He said these words, "Stuttering is painful." He said, "In Sunday school, I tried to read my lessons, and the children behind me were falling on the floor with laughter. By the time I got to school, my stuttering was so bad that I gave up trying to speak properly." This is a man who heard those voices, heard that laughter. It can never be you. You can't even speak well. So one day, a high school teacher was skeptical. He read one of his poems, and he said, hey, this poem is really good. And he literally said this, I don't believe you wrote it, though. I don't believe you wrote this poem. If you did, then prove it. Get up in front of an entire class and recite the poem. And this was a turning point in this individual's life. He got up and he recited it from memory. He said, because they were his own words. And he got through it. Later, he began to develop an interest in acting. And now he's the most recognizable voice, perhaps, in our day and time. His name is James Earl Jones. Darth Vader, for you youngsters. He stuttered? Yes. What would have happened if he continued to listen to those voices? Tony Evans, or John Piper, or Marilyn Monroe. Did you know that they were all stutterers? In fact, Marilyn Monroe's breathy voice was learned as a breathing technique to overcome her stuttering. That's why she talked the way she talked. Some of you here have been listening to those voices. Those voices that say, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never accomplish the task that God's given you. Who says that you're too old to go back to school? Who says that you're too young to endeavor to do what God's called you to do? Who says you can't be a missionary? Who says you just need to be resolved to settle? Not God. Not God. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Those are God's words. But listen, it's in times of struggle, it's in times of difficulty, oftentimes that those voices are the loudest. We take a step of faith, just like Nehemiah and the folks, they took a step of faith, they started to build the wall, and as they built the wall, those voices came. Opposition arose. Individuals did not want them to complete it, did not want them to finish it. And so they struck while the iron was hot. And many times in the midst of our stepping out and whatever God's called us to do, whatever God's called us to join, many times opposition will arise. But have you ever thought how many stories in the Bible depict that very thing, but someone pushing through and experiencing God in extraordinary ways? Have you ever thought what it would be like if they had listened to those voices? Take the paralytic, for example. You remember the paralytic, paralyzed, couldn't walk. You remember that he had four friends. And we don't know the conversation that happened between them, but something probably happened along these lines. Hey, paralytic, we'll call him Bobby. I don't know, Bobby the paralytic. Hey, Bobby. Jesus is in town. I've heard about him. He heals people. I've heard that. You want to go? I'm a paralytic. Can he heal someone who's paralyzed? We believe he can. I'd love to go, but see, my legs don't work. There's no wheelchairs yet. You know, I can't kind of get a taxi. What am I going to do? Well, listen, Bobby. We'll carry you. Hey, I've been laying around here for years. I'm pretty heavy. You sure? Yeah. And you remember, they put him in a blanket. Now, think about this. It took faith for the paralytic to give his assent. Yep, okay, let's go. It could have been embarrassing. Who knows what could have happened as he's going before Jesus. And imagine as he's there riding in that, maybe that blanket, as they're each carrying a corner, as they're carrying their friend, and they come to the house, they finally get where Jesus is. The paralytic's heart's been bubbling up inside, thinking about these things, fighting all those voices that have been speaking into his life that God doesn't love you. Look what happened to you. Obviously, you've done something wrong. He doesn't have plans to prosper you. Fighting those voices and then finally getting to the home where Jesus is and finding out that it's too crowded. There's no way they can get in the door. Opposition. hey, wait in line. We want to see him too. Imagine what would have happened if they just stopped there. We don't know the dialogue that went on, but someone, either the paralytic, or most likely it was one of the friends, because Jesus commended the faith of the friends, most likely one of the friends said, hey, you know what? Let's go around back. Let's climb the house. Let's get on the roof. Let's take off the tiles and let's lower them down through the roof. And so they did. And imagine as that paralytic, Jesus is teaching the place. Imagine that this is a home completely packed. There's people outside the door. They're in the lobby. They're outside there in the parking lot. No room for anyone. And all of a sudden, here comes the paralytic. All of a sudden, the roof begins to crumble. And all of a sudden, there's a hole. Then there's daylight. And you see someone looking in. Maybe it's that first person who had the idea. Hey, you know, all of a sudden, he's lowered down. And Jesus says those wonderful, magical, glorious words. Your sins are forgiven. What would happen if they stopped outside? What would have happened if Nehemiah and his friends would have stopped with the wall only being half built? What if you stopped? What if it was the Lord that put that in your heart? Whatever it is, and he's got a task for everybody. What if it was the Lord that put that in your heart, just like the paralytic, and you were on your way, and you expressed great faith, but you met opposition. And then when you met that opposition and things didn't materialize like you thought they would, you just dropped there and stayed outside. But God had placed this call in Nehemiah's heart. And he had placed a similar call and task in those people who were to join him. And in the midst of that opposition, in the midst of trying to fall out, these voices started speaking out. But I want you to listen. I'm going to repeat what those voices said. And I want you to listen for something. Because those voices made a major miscalculation. Those voices did not understand. Listen to what they said. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble? The answer is no, they can't. But they are not alone. That's the point. Their God is with them. Not only can he restore the wall, he can restore relationship with individuals who have rebelled against God and caused them to obey gladly. Not only can he cause them to offer sacrifices, but he himself would sacrifice for them on their behalf. Listen, not only can he cause stones to come back to life, he can raise his son back to life. No, they can't do any of those things. Yes, they are feeble Jews. But they serve the living God who has no limitations. And those voices fail to recognize who God is. And when you listen to those voices, you do the same thing. You fail to recognize who God is. You fail to recognize his love for you. You fail to recognize his desire to glorify himself. God says, my glory I will not give to another. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That's the promise of Scripture. Every knee bow. Every tongue confess. Yes, Jesus, you are exactly who you say you are. would happen? What would happen if Nehemiah just turned around? The paralytic just stayed there. Remember my own story of someone who, you guys know my story, I used to be a baseball player. And in Little League, I was a pretty good baseball player. But by God's design, I didn't grow after I was 12 years old. And I didn't grow all the way into my junior year. And I grew 9 inches from my end of my junior summer to my senior year. And I'll never forget of times when I did things citywide and by the grace of God had set city records in baseball at young age of 10, 11, and 12. And I'd done all these things, but all people who now were playing high school baseball with me, all they could see was little Bruce and his feet waggling like that because I couldn't touch the ground with my feet. And they just waved kind of back and forth. And I'll never forget it. There's a person on the bench and he turns to another person and this person says, "Hey, who pitched that state championship for you guys?" And the person there, big and brawny, and he's an 11th grader, super strong, and we were kind of co-equals, if you will, in the Little League. And he said, "Well, if you can believe it." And he looked, "Chick did." And the guy looked, "No, Chick." I was so angry that day. But there's nothing I could do about it. I couldn't control my body. I couldn't control my dreams. But I determined that day that I was going to work hard and try. And try to follow those dreams. And by the grace of God, I grew. And by the grace of God, I got better. And by lots of different circumstances, listen, lots of different circumstances, I ended up at a college, at a D1 scholarship, lots of different circumstances, I ended up winning, being a part of a really good team, winning a national championship. But here's why I'm telling you that. I'm telling you that because of this. I'm telling you that because on that day that we won the national championship, my dad came out of the stands and he hugged me and we had this embrace. We had watched this thing on TV for years and years and years and we had dreamed about perhaps participating with that. And what I found out that day was my dream was not mine alone. It was my brother's, my parents, my friends, my teammates. And now as a coach of a Little League team and travel team, I've got stories to tell and things to impart because I got drafted later. I met lots of people who know a lot of stuff about baseball and now I can impart it. What I realized is this, my dream wasn't mine alone. God was planning to use it to affect other people. And it's important that I wouldn't listen to those voices that would say you can never do this. Listen, it was lonely my sophomore year. It was lonely sitting on the bench with people now who I played with in Little League who are all starting. And I'm on the bench and I played one inning the entire year. It was lonely. It was hard. And I was listening to voices every day. And listen, I know you're tempted to do the same. But there's a right way to do it and a wrong way. The wrong way is to trust in yourself and just say, "Okay, then I'm just going to do it." The right way is to bring it to God. And that's what Nehemiah did. He brought this dream to God in the midst of this opposition. Look what he says in verse 4. "Hear us, O God." He prays. God, did you hear them? I know you place this in my heart, but I'm listening to those voices. Did you hear them? Oh, our God, we're despised. Listen. I'm not saying today, believe in the champion in you. What I am saying is believe the champion in you. You get the difference? Trust Jesus who lives in you. Look to him to empower you to do what he's called you to do. Cry out like Nehemiah did. Hear us, O God. Oh God, we are despised. It's true what they said. We're feeble. We have no strength on our own. What are we doing here? It'll never happen. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. I think the devil was at work, but I also think God was at work. And a lot of times those challenges are not just from the devil. They're from God. They're from God saying, will you believe me? Will you trust in me? Will you launch out? Will you trust? Will you join? Will you step out in faith? Listen, if you're here this morning and you think that you can save yourself by just being a good person, by doing the right things, by just following some religion, good news for you. The Bible says you can't. You can't because you've already failed. You've already failed in your sin. You've already sinned one time. And if you've sinned one time, you're no longer perfect. And God's standard is perfection. No one gets to heaven apart from Christ. And no one gets to heaven unless they're perfect or have someone perfect take the penalty for them. I'm not saying just to believe in yourself. I'm not saying to trust in your dream. I'm not saying to somehow just conjure it up and just white knuckle it and push through. But what I am saying is believe in the God who has plans for you. And trust the one who's calling you to step out in faith. No, you cannot do it on your own. You cannot save yourself. But listen, I want to read this verse to you. It's from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You're familiar with verses 8 and 9 for sure, but I want to read them as well. Hear God's word. Listen to what he says. For by grace you've been saved through faith. In other words, by grace you've been saved. Not from your works, not from doing good, not from being a good person, not for even believing the right things. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Listen, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We're not saying trust in yourself, rely on your own strength. Somehow make your dreams come true. We're not saying that, but we are saying that perhaps God has placed those in your heart and he's calling you to trust him. Listen, verse 10. For we, Christians, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared these good works for you to walk in. He has a task. He has multitasked you to follow him, to walk in what he's called you to do. Have you given up? Are you listening? Are you suppressing it, putting it down again, saying it's somebody else? No, I've already tried that. Don't want to try it again. Is somehow God limited by your trying? Is somehow he limited by your past? Is somehow he limited by your incapacity? Is somehow because you're a lisper that somehow you can't be used of God? Listen, Moses was a lisper and he was the greatest leader in all the Old Testament. Apart from Jesus, the greatest leader that we read about. He was a stutterer and he was scared to death. And he said, my tongue is thick, God. I cannot go and speak before Pharaoh. And God said, who gave man his tongue? Who gives him eyes to see and ears to hear? Is it not I? Am I not God? I called you to go to Egypt, Moses. Now go. And glorious things happened. But Moses' obedience affected other people, 2 million other people. Whatever God's calling you to do, mark my words, it affects other people. It's not just about you. It's not just about your immediate family. Only in heaven will we fully understand the providence and the ways of God as He has called us to these tasks. The worship team will come forward. There comes a time where we have to admit we are in need, like Nehemiah did. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. But there comes a time in verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. There comes a time where we have to stick to the task in spite of opposition. And we have to put our head down. We have to get on our knees. We have to say, God, help me. I am feeble. I cannot do this on my own. But we are called to get to work. Those works that God has determined beforehand, before we even formed in our mother's womb, for us to do. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And He calls us to respond. So how about you this morning? Will you respond? Will you continue to build? Or will the work stop? Will the task never be accomplished? Listen. God's going to accomplish His task. There's nothing that God desires to be undone that's going to be left undone. But you know what? If it's not you, it'll be someone else. God's going to get that wall built. And if not Nehemiah, then somebody else. I believe that the Lord is calling some of you today. Some of you who have been listening to those voices in your parenting, in your marriage, in a ministry endeavor, in a work dream, and some kind of task that people have been telling you it's impossible. It can never be done. It will never happen. I believe God is calling you to say here this morning, God, I'm not going to listen to those voices any longer. I am going to listen to You. Perhaps you're here and those voices say, God doesn't love you. Perhaps those voices say that, hey, He's not talking about you. You can't have a relationship with God. You've sinned too much. You're too far gone. You're not the right color. You're not the right ethnicity. You're not the right gender. Listen, the Bible says that anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. If you're here this morning and you've been listening to those voices saying that, hey, you'll never be saved, you'll never know Christ, listen, God's bigger than those voices. Those voices aren't coming from God. I believe there's some folks here that need to do business. And I'm going to ask the prayer team, if you guys would come forward so we know who you are, just come forward right now if you're on the prayer team and just line up here in front as we sing this last song. I want to give you opportunity to come down and ask these people, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I've been listening to these voices. And I'm stuck. And I look around and it's just a bunch of rubble. Started the wall, but I'm stuck. And I believe God's calling me today. And He wants me to continue on. But I'm feeble. And I need grace. I need strength to believe again. I need faith. I need a hope rekindled. I need God. If that's you this morning, while we sing, if you would just come forward and ask these individuals to pray for you, we would love to do that. Let's stand all. What is impossible? What is unthinkable? What is it that God has called you to do? Do you believe? Do you trust? Aren't you glad that even when you mess up, and even when you fail, and even when you listen to those voices, how does God treat you? Gives more grace. And He invites you to come back. All right, Bruce, join the work. Got work for you. Behold, the hour's now. The time's come. Trust me. prayer team's going to remain here as we dismiss in just a moment. If you are feeling that tug in your heart, please respond. Respond to what God is doing in your life. No matter if someone on your right or left responds, respond to what He's doing and say, Lord, listen, I trust You. I believe You. I'm feeble, but You're not. I'm fallible, but You're not. What is impossible with me is possible with You. And I choose today, by Your grace, to believe what You say rather than listen to what they say. Because they say it can never happen. And behold, we had a Savior who stood on a tree, who was nailed to a tree. What they had said would have never been possible was made possible through Christ. And if He made that possible, the most difficult thing in the universe, reconciling a holy God to a sinful people, if He was willing and able to do that, how much more is He willing and able to do what He's called you to do in this life? Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You. We thank You for the obstacles. We thank You that sometimes, Lord, we do have to make choices. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that beckons us on, that encourages us, who teaches us, who brings friends around us sometimes to carry us in order that we might experience all that You have. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that they would experience all that You have for them. And for those who don't know You, Lord, that they would take a step of faith as well today. That they would say, I am feeble and I cannot do this on my own. I need to be rescued. God, would You come and rescue me and save me that I might have a relationship with You. Lord, I pray that You would do that as well. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The prayer team is going to remain here. Make sure you get your bread on the way out. Thank you. God bless you.